Well, if you have your Bible, you may want to open it at Leviticus chapter 2 as we look at this tremendous description of an offering. Some people would think, why on this day are you talking about an offering over 3,500 years ago, all these details about how it was made and what was in it and what wasn't to be in it. Well, there's wonderful truth here about the Savior. And so we want to see the Lord in this passage. So let's pray as with our Bibles open. Gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, how we praise thee, we know that the Scripture's about Christ. How we thank thee that the Savior, when he rose again from the dead, he told the disciples all about the Old Testament. Beginning at Moses, he showed things concerning himself. So Lord, tonight, help us to see Christ. Help us to see the glory of the gospel, for it's in Christ's name we ask it. Amen. Have you ever got a fresh slice of just baked bread, and you've sliced it out of the oven, you put a big daub of butter, and then you get a big, I don't know what to call it, dollop of honey, and you put the honey thick on the bread and you just bite into it. You ever done that? No? Honey on top of bread. Well, I wonder, do you ever stop and say, what's God to teach me from a slice of pan or plain bread with honey on top? He's a lot to teach us. Wonderful truths in a slice of bread with honey. Now, I'm not speculating here. Not saying let our mind wander and just make up what comes into our mind and say, oh, there's a lesson. No, we want to stay to Scripture. We want to stay to Scripture. And I'm not dreaming this up, because if you look at this chapter, what it tells us here, if you look at chapter 2, we're told in verse 7, if thy oblation be a meat. Now, I need to explain. You see that word meat? We only use the King James here and we love it. But let me point out, when the King James was written, meat was a word that meant any type of food. In fact, some Old English, other secular literature uses it in that way. So it doesn't necessarily mean the flesh of an animal. In fact, in this, it's more, we would say today, a grain offering or a meal offering. It's obviously baked because there's a frying pan here. It's talking about a type of bread. So keep that in mind. It's not talking about actual meat as we use the word today. So it's a meal offering. It's a food offering. It's not actually like some of the other offerings where the animal was taken and the throat cut and the blood poured out and the animal burnt. But although there wasn't the blood in it, it's still a picture of Christ giving his life, laying down his life for us. But I want you to notice here that in this verse, this meal offering in the frying pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. Well, maybe the bread might be made with some other type rather than olive oil, but bread, you know, has to be made of flour and that. And then, but you go down now to verse 11. No meal offering which ye shall bring unto the Lord shall be made with leaven, for ye shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering of the Lord made by fire. So you had the bread, but it wasn't a like our pan loaf. It was unleavened bread. Unleavened bread. You know, it's more like a cracker, we would call it today, or a thin, because the yeast leaven makes it rise. So it's a little thin piece. Some of you know Ryvita crackers. Don't you? Yeah. Great when you're on a diet, lovely between a buttered soda. You've got the cracker, well, leavened bread, but the bread wasn't up the way we usually eat bread. There was to be no leaven in it. And there was to be no honey in it. They weren't to make it with honey. Now, I'm not a baker, but I presume there must be some type of sweet breads that bakers make that does contain honey. And it's not saying it's wrong to eat bread with leaven. It's not saying it's wrong for your meal to eat bread with honey either in it or on it. But for this sacrifice, God said to the people, when you come to the altar with this sacrifice, you're not to have leaven You're not to have honey, and you're not to leave out the salt. You have to have salt in it. So why did God say that? Well, there's a reasons, of course. There are reasons. Now, part of the bread was burnt in the flames of the altar. Part of it was given to the priests to eat. But what about these things? It's a meal offering. It's a meal offering. Well, in verse 7, just very quickly, the ingredients, fine flour. It's almost like an advert, isn't it, for the baking flour you'd buy. Make sure that it's fine flour. You know what that tells me? Oh, that often occurs in the Old Testament. That's a picture of Christ, John 12, the grain of wheat, the corn of wheat that fell into the ground, and our Lord Jesus Christ to be the bread of life. He was crushed. He was bruised. That's how you get the flour. And it's fine. There's no unevenness in it. There's no coarseness in it. There's a trick question you can ask sometimes when you've got a group together. What were our Savior's strong points in his character? Well, don't anybody shout out, because really, the strong points, that would kind of imply he had weak points. He had no weak points. Everything about him was perfect. Perfect. You meet somebody, oh, they're very strong in this character, oh, but they're weak over here. No, our Christ was absolutely perfect. He was fine flour. But yet he was ground in the mill of the judgment of God. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was crushed. You think of Gethsemane, you think of Calvary. Why? It says it was in the frying pan. The heat. I go into verses that speak about the judgment of God there, the justice of God, the flames, as it were, of God's wrath upon the Savior to become bread for us. Speaking of Christ, it says in the verse 7 there about oil. That's the olive oil, of course, isn't it? The olive oil. And the olive oil, of course, speaks of the Holy Spirit. And you know what, you make bread, you get the flour, you ladies, maybe some water, but you have something like margarine. Well, maybe don't use it so much today, but whatever thing you put in it. Well, olive oil was used to bake bread, to mix in, to get the dough, and oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. And our Savior was anointed with God the Holy Spirit above his fellows. In other words, no one was ever anointed with the Holy Spirit like Christ. He was born of the Holy Spirit, the body. When he was baptized, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. When he sacrificed himself on Calvary, Hebrews said he sacrificed himself by the eternal Spirit. When he rose again from the dead, the Bible tells us the third person of the Trinity was involved in his resurrection. So here you have a picture of in the tabernacle, later on the temple, and there were certain times people would bring, yes, the lamb, yes, the bullock, we all know about that, but times they would bring this bread, and it's saying there was to be no leaven, but there was to be the oil in it. Now, let's go down and we'll look at these three items that are very well known from verse 11 to 13, and we're picking these three items out. We've already mentioned them here. There was to be no leaven. There was to be no honey in verse 11. And in verse 13, there's the opposite. There had to be lots of salt. By the way, I just went and looked because I read that sometimes if you eat a few slices of bread, bad news for you if you're in a salt-restricted diet, because it said a couple of slices of bread has more salt in it than a bag of potato crisps. Now, I went to look at it before it came out, and it's true. I looked, and there's 1 gram of salt in a slice of pan bread, and there's 1.6 grams in a 35-gram bag of potato crisps. So if you take two slices of bread, you have more salt. Maybe you never thought of salt in bread. Some breads have even more salt. Salt is a preservative, of course. That's why they put so much, so it'll not go off so quick. It'll stay in your cupboard longer. But you've got here the salt. But we'll get to that. But first of all, in verse 11, no leaven. No leaven. Why not? There's nothing wrong with eating bread that has yeast in it. But God taught the children of Israel by the picture of yeast or leaven as a picture of sin. when they were redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and coming out of Egypt, God told them to get ready with unleavened bread. No leaven. Because leaven is a graphic picture of sin. Leaven puffs up the bread, makes it rise. Leaven is like a fermentation. It ferments the bread. It spreads so much. And that's a picture of how sin corrupts and spreads, causes decay. And the children of Israel, the Passover, no leaven in their bread. You know, to this day, devout Jews, when they celebrate Passover, they have a family time. And they tell us, devout Jews to this day, will get the children to go round the house with a torch. And the mother or father will deliberately put a few crumbs of bread, you know, your pan or that type of plain bread, and they'll put a few crumbs hidden away in one of the cupboards. And the children will play like a little game because they're told to get leaven out of the house. That's the old Jewish Old Testament ceremony near Passover. Put all the leaven out of your house. And so the parents will go with the children. Oh, where's the leaven? Oh, there it is. And they all laugh and get a wee brush it up, put it out of the house. But that's teaching tremendous truth. Because in 1 Corinthians, Paul uses that picture and he says, Christ is our Passover sacrifice for us. Therefore, purge out the old leaven. Put away malice and wickedness, Christian, out of your life. See, leaven is a picture of sin. In other words, when we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and think of our preaching of Christ, the gospel, we preach the gospel, we must preach Christ in all his purity. In all his purity. Never, never allow any impurity to come in to the preaching of the gospel. Of course, we believe the one of whom we preach is sinless. They tell me that those of you who bake bread, the yeast works best in lukewarm conditions. When you get a church that's lukewarm, we're in danger. That's when sin is tolerated and comes in. God save us from being a lukewarm Christian or lukewarm church. But leaven. Now, what type of leaven are we to keep out? Well, I'll turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 in the New Testament. Again, we don't have to speculate. Yes, it's wickedness in general. We know that. But the Lord specifically sets forth some of what it means. And I'm reading now from Matthew chapter 16. And I'm reading at verse 11. And the Lord was speaking about baskets left over, seven loaves and so on. This was feeding the 4,000, not the five, the four. In verse 11 of Matthew 16, how is it that you do not understand that I speak it not to you concerning bread? So I'm not speaking about the literal bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And then you see over in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8 and 15, there's added to it. There it speaks about the leaven of the Pharisees and the Herodians. So there's three in the New Testament. Christ said to his disciples, look out! There's the leaven of the Pharisees, there's the leaven of the Sadducees, there's the leaven of the Herodians. Now what's that all about? Well, the leaven of the Pharisees is legalism. Legalism, we call it. Oh, the Pharisees were so precise. Yes, we believe the Old Testament, and they did. They were orthodox in many ways. Many ways they were orthodox. They believed the miracles of Moses' day and so on. That their heads full of the Old Testament scripture, but their hearts were still full of sin. They had the laws, but there was no love in these people. They had religion, but they didn't have reality. It was all just a dead formality. They had a profession of religiosity, but there was no real possession of eternal life. And their religion was all external. Rules, regulations. Oh, they could quote scripture, but they knew nothing of justice and mercy. And what they had done was this. They had added man-made rules. And they taught, if you don't follow our rules, you'll never inherit heaven. And so Christ said, you put a burden on the people. You can't keep it yourself. And at all kinds of these crazy, crazy rules. Yes, well, the Old Testament spoke about a Sabbath day's journey, so they would say, well, I can only go so far, but what I'll do is the night before, I'll leave some of my belongings in a house so I can go a Sabbath day's journey. My belongings are there. I'll go another one. You couldn't lift a salt cellar to put on an egg, but you could dip the egg in, but you're not lifting the burden then of the salt cellar. You know, all kinds are... Read it sometimes. Look up what the Pharisees taught. It was nonsensical. Nonsensical. But they added rules. What does that tell me today about legalism? Oh, there's churchianity today, and there's places claim to preach the gospel and believe the Bible. And yes, there are some churches in our land. Oh, they say, yes, we believe all the Bible, the Old Testament. We don't doubt the miracles. But they're legalists. When I was thinking of this, I thought of my father. The late father used to tell me when he was converted, he was standing at a bus stop a few years later, and he met a man who was now a bishop in the Church of Ireland. Oh, Cecil, he had performed the marriage for my mum and dad. Cecil, what church do you attend now? He says, well, I've got saved and I'm going to the Baptist. Oh, those sheep stealers, you'll come back to the true church one day. The true church is all churchianity. Nothing real. Amanda here lived down in Fermanagh for quite a while, and I think down in Fermanagh and that part of Tyrone there, there's such a hold on people. Now, it's all over in some ways, but it seems to be down in Fermanagh so strong. When you go to doors, and I've done it around that area, we're here with a tract, we're here to invite you, God. Oh, I have my church. Oh, but we're not here to get people to join the church. We're here to get people to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, but I was baptized as a child and became an inheritor of the kingdom. I was baptized as a child and I was born again into the family of God. Have you ever heard anybody say that to you? I've had to say it at the doors. What? It's religiosity. It's legalism. Trusting in their ritual. Ah, but then what about the Sadducees? The Sadducees were the liberals. Well, what does that mean? Well, I'll not turn to it, but in Acts 23:8, it says, for the Sadducees say there's no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both. You see, the Pharisee says, oh, we believe those miracles in the Old Testament. We believe they happened. The Sadducees said, oh, no. We read the laws that Moses gave because they're good moral ways to live a good life and to be a good person and to be kind to your neighbor. But all those miracles and about a resurrection, no, it doesn't. And there's people in our land who do that. Yes, there are. There are these liberals in pulpits. Yes, they take this as wonderful, but the word liberal just as a name for those who reinterpret the scripture. In fact, they really say they deny the scripture. They deny the scripture. Christ in Matthew 22, the same day came unto him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And Christ said to them, you do err, you're wrong, because you don't know the scriptures. And you don't need me to tell you that there's men and today and women in pulpits, and they never preach the Bible. And if you talk to them, oh, no. Someone who got in touch with me over this thing on Wednesday night, I wanted to mention names, but that particular person's voting against the motion. They said, you know, when a debate about same-sex marriage came up in the council, just after it, I met a minister. And he says to me, oh, I'm sad you voted against that. We ought to be for same-sex marriage, but sure, we're to love everybody. As a minister. Liberals, and they deny the miracles. Christ never walked in the water. And what are they doing? God said, you're not to mix leaven. It's not the pure gospel anymore. It's not the pure gospel at all. That's the sad thing. They've mixed it with their liberalism. But then, there's another one, the Herodians. That's over in Mark. They followed Herod. Herod was the king. Herod was, and we don't have time to go into this, an Edomite from the Edom. Oh, quite a number of years ago, I preached in Mount Seir, Petra, and how in the Old Testament the descendants of Edom are a picture of the flesh, of pride, of ease. And Herod will call that the leaven of licentiousness. Oh, he claimed some sort of religiosity because he liked to hear John the Baptist preach, it says. Although he didn't like the convicting note in John's preaching. But he had a certain form of godliness, but he denied the power. And the Herodians were a group of Jews who followed him, and their philosophy was this. Oh yes, we'll have a bit of religion, but we'll live for politics in the sense of the Romans. We'll support the Romans. We'll get into power. We'll live for this world. We'll enjoy the pleasures of this world. And you see, there's those today who would really preach the gospel and kind of say, okay, you can live as you like. Just get a little bit of Christianity, make a profession, and go out and live as you like, and you're okay. And here you said, no leaven. Legalism, liberalism, licentiousness. Oh no, there has to be purity. There has to be purity. Let me go on to the next one. Do you see there, it's to be without honey? In verse 11, no honey. Now, again, there's nothing wrong with honey as such. In some places in the Bible, it's looked upon as good. The Bible's sweeter than honey, and so on. But it's used here because honey, too, can cause decay to come and fermentation. And honey is a sweetener. And I think what it's teaching us here is that you're not to try and sweeten up the gospel. You're not to try and make it more palatable. There has to be an integrity about our gospel preaching. We're not to lower the standards. And sadly, there's so many serious issues today. And there's nothing more serious than the issue of a soul's eternity, heaven or hell. And yet even in churchianity today, there's not that seriousness. It's been sweetened up, as it were, a sweeter gospel. Make it more palatable. Pour a little bit of honey on it, as the sugar makes the medicine go down. Make it sweeter. Don't be so hard. Don't preach about hell. That'll offend people. There's a man, I'm sure you don't want me to go into his character, but a Rob Bell, no, not Rod Bell, used to come here, but a Rob Bell. Oh, great evangelical. And he's saying there's no one will ever be in an eternal hell because God will keep on even after somebody dies rejecting him. Even after death, he'll keep on and on and on with them until everybody's in heaven. And there's people saying, oh, he is still an evangelical. No, he's not. Steve Chalky some years ago, very popular evangelical alliance. Oh, now he's performing same-sex marriages in his church. One of the leading evangelicals. But he's talking about the same thing. Oh, hell's not forever. No. We've misunderstood it. We've misunderstood that. And there's others teach what they call annihilation. If you don't trust Christ, will you just cease to exist? That's what the JWs teach. They're heresy. Sweeten up the gospel. Don't preach tough things. Now, the Lord preached love. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is immeasurable love, undeniable love, inexpressible love. But he's also a God of justice and a God of wrath, seeker-friendly and so on. You see, God doesn't call a preacher to fill the pew. He calls him to fill the pulpit and to say, thus saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord. We can't water down the message. We can't try to make it more palatable to this age. We can't say, we'll leave. Now, you may be thinking, I'm exaggerating. I'm not. There's been books in evangelical circles written about how to be pleasing. Now, of course, we don't want to go out and offend people. That would be silly. That's not what we're talking about. Of course, we have to be respectful and gracious, but that's not what they mean. Oh, don't be mentioning sin. Don't use that word. I heard one some years ago, one of our elders said they met a man from a certain group, and he says, you know, we're getting crowds, and we don't use terms like salvation and sin. Oh, What are you preaching? Now, you're not to sugar up the message. We have to be faithful. Oh, we don't go up to people and, you know, as it were, insult them, but we have to warn. There is a hell. There is a hell. There is judgment. Can't water it down. Let's get to this leaven. This leaven. Now, you get to salt. We've looked at the leaven. We've looked at this honey, almost a universalism. Well, let's look at the salt in verse 13. Okay? Verse 13. Every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. See that? And it's not to be lacking. See that? You're definitely to have it there. Then it says, with all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Do you know in Ezekiel it says that even the burnt offerings, do you know even when an animal was sacrificed and the animal was to be burnt? Do you know they poured salt on it? Poured salt on it. In the book of Ezra, when the children of Israel came back from the captivity, they brought salt without measure. Lots of it. Historians said there was a room in the temple just for storing salt. You say, why would they pour salt upon the carcass of the sacrifice if it's going to be burnt on the fire? Well, it wasn't always put in there for seasoning. Salt is a symbol. And it's quite clear when you look at all the references of Scripture what it's for. In fact, 2 weeks ago when we talked about marriage and we talked about the priority of marriage, you're to leave and then you're to cleave to one another and then you're to weave your lives together under the one cleave. We said in many Jewish weddings, what do? The bride and groom will bring salt. And they'll each pour their particular salt into a container and it's all mixed up. So romantic. The two lives flowing like one. But that's not the real reason. Because among Jewish people, it's the sign of a covenant. In the Old Testament and even to this day, in Arab and Jewish Middle Eastern countries, it's still done to this day, I assure you. Still done. When you exchange salt, it's a sign of a covenant. It's a solemn, binding agreement. It's a sign of friendship. It's a sign sometimes of people who are at enmity together, coming together. And in some of those Middle Eastern parts, they say if you sit at a table and you're invited as a special guest and you share the host's salt, you're now friends. He shared my salt. He shared my salt. Salt is a symbol of a binding agreement. Isn't it amazing that God took that custom that's among men? We have different ways here of an agreement. Now, he used to tell me when they bought, and then if any of his farmers used to say when they bought horses, did you ever hear that one? It was a bit repulsive, man. You used to go, you ever hear about that when they sold horses? No. None of you ever brought. Oh, you do. Some of you remember. That's what they used to say at horse fairs. I've never been at one or bought one, but told us the spat in each other. Here you are. We're agreeing. This is as good as a contract. Well, they give each other salt. Now, you may say, I don't understand that. Well, I'm trying to explain. It's a sign of an agreement, of a covenant. But you read in Scripture, God said to King David, I am making a covenant of salt with you, David. That there'll always be a man to sit upon thy throne. God didn't just say, David, I'm making a promise to you. That's enough because God's word's true. But he used the picture of salt. David, I'm making covenant of salt. God said to the tribe of Levi, I've made you the priest from your tribe by a covenant of salt. By a covenant of salt. And now here in this verse, when you look at it, you have that in the very verse. For in verse 13, season with salt, you see it there? The salt of the covenant of thy God. There you have it. We're not reading into it. So the salt was a symbol of the covenant. In other words, when you preach the gospel, you're to preach about the covenant. What it means, the promise of God. Of course, there's so many pictures of salt. preached on it quite a number of years ago. I just looked up about 8 years ago. Preached on salt, taking just that for the whole message. We could go into all the things. Salt preserves. Salt preserves. And the only thing that will preserve our province from going further into decay morally and spiritually is the preaching of the gospel of Christ and the declaration of the word of God. That's the only thing will preserve this land. It's the preaching of the gospel. And to speak out against sin. Oh, now it irritates. You know, of course, that salt irritates, doesn't it? And sometimes when we speak up, yes, we may be called names. Yes, people get irritated. But we must say, thus saith the Lord. We have to speak up. We have to be salt in this generation. Of course, salt is like an antiseptic. Years ago, before they had various medicines, sometimes if there were sores, you would rub salt. Some of you gargle with salt. Isn't that right? When you have a sore throat, why? Because salt cleanses. Salt is like an antiseptic. Oh, listen, that's what this society needs. And that's what an individual needs, is the salt of the covenant. The salt of the covenant. Now, if it doesn't irritate, there's something wrong. There's something wrong. It's the salt of the covenant, the sacrifice. The salt is put upon it. You see, what is the gospel? Thank God the gospel is the covenant. We sang about that in the last hymn. The covenant. What's that about? See, the gospel that we preach is this. That in eternity past, our minds can't really take it in, that God the Father made a covenant with God the Son. And God the Son covenanted, promised, that he would come into this world and do all that was necessary to provide a perfect righteousness for his people, for we sinners. If you trusted in him as your Savior, well, your only hope and your only plea is that Jesus Christ fulfilled all the law for you. He lived an absolutely righteous life, and he's provided a perfect robe of righteousness. Ah, but not only would he live that spotless, sinless life, but God the Son made a covenant on behalf of us. It was behalf of his people. He's the mediator, the representative. He made that covenant that he would take our debts. Was that a debt of sin that deserved eternal hell? But God the Son covenanted with God the Father, Father, I will do thy will and come into this world and take the people's debt. And that's what he did at Calvary. And there at the cross, he fulfilled the covenant. He ratified the covenant. The covenant's made and fulfilled. What do we mean? Hebrews 13. By the blood of the everlasting covenant. You see, when he shed his blood, he sealed it. He sealed it. To change the picture in a way, if there's some legal documents and they get the wax and they seal it, and they're, oh, there's the I've got the evidence. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he shed his precious blood and, of course, rose again from the dead, our salvation is sealed. It's certain. It's sure. And that's my hope for eternity. And that's the gospel we preach. That we are sinners in danger of eternal hell. And all the rituals of any church can never save you. But if you would look to the Son of God, he fulfilled the covenant. And if you will simply come and trust him as Savior and depend upon his finished work, that's the gospel that we preach. What's our hope? Well, I've tried to live a good life. Well, I hope it'll be good enough. Well, I had great faith. Or, well, I've done... No, no. Our only hope is Jesus' blood and righteousness. We sang it. That's what it means to stand on the solid rock, the rock of ages. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Do you know anything about the covenant? Put lots of salt in it. My next time you taste some salt, think of the covenant of salt. Salt in Scripture It's a picture. It's a symbol of Calvary. Salt preserves. Oh, when you trust Christ, you're preserved for all eternity. Salt brings out the flavor of pleasantness. Brings out the flavor. Told you before, that's why Americans, many of them, put salt on melon. And a lot of you are going, ugh. Well, you talk to some Americans, they look at us. What? You eat a melon without salt? Try it sometime. I'm talking about the big watermelons. I've seen them, they go, shh. But they say it brings out the flavor, you can try it. But you do know that salt brings out the flavor. Isn't that right? Oh my, if you'll trust in the covenant of the Lord, the Calvary, what he did on the cross, my, what joy you'll have. What pleasantness. There's nothing greater in this world than to know. My salt was precious in those days. In fact, the very word that you, a man or woman gets their salary, they get their salt. You talk about, oh, that man's worth his salt. You see, it used to be you're paid by salt. Roman soldiers, and it became the word salary. You never think of it. S-A-L. It's from salt, salary. Listen, yes, salt was precious in those days. But I finish with this. There's nothing more precious in the whole world than to know that Christ shed the blood of the everlasting covenant. And you're in a covenant relationship with God that can never be broken. Not a wonderful truth. Yet you'll never be in a Christless hell because of what Christ has done for you. That's the gospel we need to keep preaching.